The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I want us to begin today by asking you to take out a piece of paper and something to write with. Here comes a pop quiz. Now, before you actually do that, because we're not literally going to do it, I did this to make a point, and I want to ask you a question. How did this make you feel? How did this make you feel whenever you suddenly realized that you're about to have a test? A little excited? Maybe a little nervous? Maybe even a little tinge of terror? And like I said, I did this to make the point, and the point for most of us is we really do not enjoy being tested, do we? And brethren, let's all please understand, God will and God does test His people. And by test, what I'm meaning from a biblical sense, it is the sense of to try or to prove, and it's called to test. It also can be used in the sense of bringing someone to the place where they can recognize and they can act on their own stated priorities. And of course, for us, hopefully that would be God's priorities. At this point, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to take a quick look at a real short overview of God testing His people. Very, very short, just to make some statements. I'm not going to turn there, but all the way back in the book of Genesis, God tested Abraham's faith over his son Isaac. We see that back in Genesis 22, verses 1 through about 19 or so. And then over in the book of Deuteronomy, we see where Moses is rehearsing for us where God had presented Israel with a 40-year test in the wilderness. God wanted to know what was in their heart. He tested them to 40 years to prove that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you or to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no. So He's saying, here are these 40 years. I've tested you these 40 years to see what's in your heart as you go into the promised land. That's what we're seeing here. And then when Israel actually went into the promised land in the book of Judges, we see that God gave Israel another test. I want us to take a look at this test today, the one after they were in the promised land. From it, I hope that we will be able to gather some lessons for all of us. When we really understand the test, the one once they got into the promised land, we can see that much earlier, Moses, in fact, had prepared Israel for this test. Let's go back to Deuteronomy again, this time in chapter 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may do them in the land where you go to possess it. So he says, I'm doing these for you so that you will know how to live, how to act once you get into the promised land. That's the stated purpose. Okay, You can read all of the verses. Let's go down to verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. These are the points that they're to be doing once they're in the land. Verse 14. You shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. Verse 15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. That's pretty straightforward. I've given you this 40 years out here to test you what's in your heart, so that I will know that once you get into the promised land, are you going to live this way of life that I've wanted you to live? That you are going to fear the Lord God, you're going to serve him, you're going to swear by his name, and you're not going to get yourself involved with the people around nor their gods. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy you. Now that Israel was in the land, it was time for this test to begin. So let's go to Judges. Go with me to Judges chapter 3. We'll begin there. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Judges 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove or to test Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. Drop down to verse 4. And they were to test Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses, which we just saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But do you see this? Do you really see what these verses have just told us? God stated he left some of the nations surrounding Israel for the purpose of testing Israel. Let's see and understand the picture. Let's get it straight. Let's make no mistake about it here. God is testing Israel. And brethren, there are at least, it's a heavy emphasis on at least, three things that we can see immediately about Israel. There are others. You could break some of these down. I'm just going to focus on three here in this sermon today, because I think these are lessons that we can surmise for ourselves as well. The first thing that we immediately see about Israel is that the Israelites felt they were alone and they had the sense of being uncertain, and perhaps even they were timid. That's what we sense first about them. We see this about them. Judges 1, go back to Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. Judges 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into your lot. So Simeon went with him. Now, we're going to come up, we can see some more about this a little bit later. But here's the point that I want to make from these verses immediately. The first thing we notice here is Joshua had led them into the promised land, and now Joshua, like Moses, was dead. And so they had an immediate reaction to it, and their reaction was, they're asking, who will lead us now? In other words, they were feeling alone and uncertain and timid. In other words, they couldn't just say, okay, we know what to do. We know what we got to do. We got to obey God, and we're going to do it. We've got some good leadership that's led us. We're in the land, and let's go forward. No, no. They were timid. They were uncertain. They felt alone. And so they said, who's going to lead us now? A second thing that I think that we can see immediately is they felt they were inexperienced and vulnerable. Now, I don't know about you, but to me it seems clear that these people had not listened to and had not learned from the older generation, such as their parents or Moses or Joshua. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Joshua led the children of Israel into, how long he stayed with them, alive with them in there. But when you do some history checks and balances and you do all the figuring, it looks like it's somewhere about 25 years. So now they have been into the land. Joshua's dead, and they've been there for about 25 years. So it's not like he let them in and next week afterwards he dies. This is some 25 years or so afterwards, and they're still feeling this way. Let's go to Judges chapter 2, Judges 2 and verse 10. Judges 2 and verse 10. Now also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. In other words, the generation before these people, they were dead, gathered to their fathers. That's what it means. And there arose another generation after them. And this is talking to the generation now that we're dealing with in this context, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, I don't think that there's any way that we can fault or slight Joshua in any way in thinking that he hadn't done his job. Joshua is the man who says, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my family, we're going to obey God. And so we know that he led them in that way. But here they are. They still wasn't getting it. This is the point. And here's an important point for us to consider. When a nation becomes removed, or maybe the best way of saying it is once they are cut off from their spiritual and historical background, its strength of real character is weakened, and their will to fight to hold on to its heritage is all but gone. Now, I think when you think about this, I think this is describing the nation in which we are living today. So as sad as it is to realize, and as sad as it is to admit, these children of Israel, this particular group that we're dealing with, these children of Israel were not ready. Or maybe another way of saying it is they were not even willing for the test that God had already prepared them for. Now here's ready for the test, and they're not prepared, even though they had been prepared. Because remember, it says, I'm going to do this once you get in the land to prove you. Well, they're in the land. They've been there 25 years, and the leader is taken away. And then they go, what are we going to do now? They had been prepared, yet they were not ready to take the test. Another characteristic that we would see here is that I do believe that we do not want to overlook is their sense of feeling surrounded and outnumbered. Now, physically speaking, they were. But when God is on your side, it doesn't make any difference who else is there or how many else is there. You're never outnumbered whenever God is there. But this is what they were sensing. They were looking about and looking onto the physical. Judges 3 and verse 1. Judges 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove or to test Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Verse 3, namely, five lords of the Philistines and of all the Canaanites. And he goes on and he talks about these different nations, and it's really not my point. Drop down to verse 4. And they were to prove, or they were to test Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Meaning, they had been told, they had been prepared, their fathers knew it. Yes, we know that all these forefathers, all these people, they died in the wilderness, but they had been instructed, and here they are, and they didn't listen, and that's the point. They didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. They didn't learn. Verse 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So what we see is that Israel sensed that they were alone, that they were uncertain, that they were inexperienced, and that they were vulnerable, and that they were surrounded, and they were outnumbered. At least that was their assessment of their situation, because they were forgetting whose people they were. So I think there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Have you ever felt like this second generation of Israelites? Any of those things. Now, I understand the answer to every one of us is, yeah, probably. Yeah. And so we understand having the feeling of it, having that sense of it. But when we step back and take a look at it, we go, yeah, wait a minute. Wait, God is here. Well, the problem is these people never did. They never did. But do you know what the answer is? If you get to that place and you sense this or you feel this, as strange as this may seem, the Bible does answer it, and it's going to seem, you're going to know it when we read it, but it's going to seem somewhat awkward. It's going to say, really? This is the answer when I feel this way? And the answer is absolutely. It's in the book of James. You may want to put a marker in Judges. We'll be coming back and forth throughout. But over in the book of James chapter 1, verse 2, this is in the New International Version. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing or lacking in anything. You feel alone, uncertain, surrounded, too many people come in, all this kind of thing, count it as joy. Because you know this is testing. You know this is a test that's going on. This is what God is telling us. We're being tested. Whether God will know what is in our heart, to obey him or to allow the world surrounding us to overpower us and to overtake us. Go back to these second generation Israelites. I also want to show you some reactions. That was what they sensed. I told you three things that I saw immediately by reading these verses. Now what I want to show you is some reactions to the test that God was having them go through. The first reaction that I see is total disobedience. Now, I don't know. But that may shock you. But that's the assessment that I come up with. Total disobedience. Even though God had given them the instructions that they needed to pass the test, their reaction was total disobedience. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it. Okay, so when he brings you in. So we know who this is talking to. We're talking to these people that we're dealing with in this message today, in this teaching today, right? Those people. It says, when you come into the land and have cast out many nations before you. Drop down to the last part of that verse. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. He tells them, there's going to be seven nations, and they're going to be mightier than you, and they're going to be greater than you. So I said they had this sense of being surrounded and being outnumbered. And God said, you are going to be. But when God is with you, who can stand against you? You know, and the answer is none. And they forgot that point. Now, verse 2. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, so you go in, and these seven nations that are greater than mightier than you, when the Lord delivers them to you, this is instruction for when they get into the land. You shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. However, as we can see very plainly in Judges chapter 1, they failed to pass God's test for them. So let's go back to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Judges 1, verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah. Remember I said, and they asked, he says, who's going to go up for us first, you know, to fight? And God says, well, I'm going to be with Judah. I'm going to take him up there and I'm going to do these things. And Judah says, okay, I'll go. And Simeon, you come with me and I'll go up with you. You come up with me, then I'll go with you. And Simeon went with him. Remember those? Okay, now verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. The he is Judah, not God. He didn't fulfill all of what God had told him to do. And they kept failing this testing. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. This is talking about at the time of the writing of the book of Judges, which is way after the living took place. He's saying, and they're still there. They're still in Jerusalem. And they got worse. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, or Tanakh and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it even got worse. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanah, but he dwelt among the Canaanites. Naphtali dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of the Beth-Shemesh and of Bethanah became tributaries unto them. Remember he said, smite them, utterly destroy them, don't make any covenants with them. It just says, and they made covenants with them. It's a different word. But they're making agreements with among themselves. It's exactly what God had said, don't do. A second thing that I see in regards to their reaction is that they suffered the loss of being spiritually different from the nations around them. Who was their leader? God. Who was the leader of the world? It wasn't God. And so they lost that spiritual difference with all the other nations around him. In other words, they began to look like the surrounding people. In other words, they began to look like the world. Brethren, please realize, because of this total disobedience, Israel compromised their way until they were unfaithful and they were disloyal, spiritually speaking, at least. And that's the main thing. They were disobedient and they were disloyal to God. because of all of these compromises and compromises and compromises. Because we go back and we say, and Judah couldn't drive out the people in the village because they had iron chariots. And Naphtali couldn't, and Manasseh couldn't. Do you actually think that they were not able to drive them out because God wasn't capable of driving them out? No, it's because they started compromising. This is what this is showing us. This is what this is telling us. And it's sad, but this is what it is. Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. Judges 2 and verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That's how I know that they had made compromises. Because they did evil in the sight of God and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. You think? Here is this bit. Let's go back and let's kind of see what we're saying here. He tested Abraham all the way back. Abraham, as a result of that, became the father of the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he come on down, and there's these 12 sons. And then they wind up in Egypt. And God's bringing them out. And he's out here in this desert with them. And he's testing them. He's trying them for 40 years to prove what's in their heart. And all the time, he's telling them, this is the way I want you to walk. Don't do this. This is the way I want you to do. Don't do this. For 40 years. And this is so that once you get into the land where I'm taking you to, you will have it. You will get it, and you'll know what to do. They get into the land, and they go, where are the other gods of the people around us? How can we make treaties with them? They didn't drive them out. They didn't slaughter them. They didn't destroy them as God had told them to do. They made covenants with them. They had told not to do this. And so what we see is major issues of they did evil in the sight of the Lord and they forgot the Lord their God. As a result of all of this, they did something else. And we may take this somewhat lightly, but it's not light with God. And I'm not going to really spend a lot of time on this to bring this point out major, but it is a major point. And that is, Israel loosened the restrictions on marriage. Now, I'll just suffice it and say this. God wanted holy seed. And they loosened their restrictions on marriage. And this was a big no-no to God. Judges chapter 3. Judges 3, verse 5. Judges 3 and verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among, they were to destroy them, utterly destroy them, and not have pity on them, not to have mercy on them. And it says, and they dwelt among them, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves, or Ashtaroth, other gods. Now, I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to show you that God had forbidden them to marry among these people. This was early. They had been given this instruction. They'd been given this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and have cast out many nations before you, and it goes through all of this group of nations again, seven nations greater and mightier than you. We read that, but now come down to verse 2. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall smite them and utterly destroy them, hang with me, we're going to get to another verse, and that you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shall you make marriage with them. Your daughter shall not be given unto his son, or his daughter shall you take unto your son. For, verse 4, because They will turn away your son from following me that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. So if we go back into Judges chapter 3, and what do? They married among the people that they were supposed to have destroyed. And God had warned them, don't do this. In fact, you'll just wipe them out so that you won't marry them, so that they will not take you away. And that's exactly what happened. Now, as I said, this is a major issue with God, and I'm not really covering it so much here, but I think that we need to consider our situation in this. What is our thinking on this? And I mean as a congregation, and I also mean as an individual. What we need to look at our situation, where do we stand on these issues? And you might come to the conclusion right now and say, well, I'm not really sure, because I'm not exactly sure what does God want us to do? And you may not be aware. Do we feel alone, uncertain, inexperienced, vulnerable, surrounded, and outnumbered? Even in knowing how to answer these questions, how to deal with these questions, at this point, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to take a look and see what Jesus said unto us, meaning you and me, the Church of God, on the night of the Passover. Let's go to John 17. On the night of Passover, of course, we read pretty much every one of the verses in John 17. We're going to read a few of the verses here. Let's begin in verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I spoke in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Now here's a major question that we need to ask. Do we really get this? God the Father and Jesus Christ together decided to leave us in the world just like they left Israel in the world. Why? To test us. So that he will know what is in our heart. And yes, our test is different from their test. And the reason is because the reward is different. But it is a test. And we need to see it as a test. And we need to understand that this is a test. Why are we still surrounded by the world and all of these things are come crashing in on us? Because God is testing us. He wants to know what's in our heart. So what is needed so we will not fail God's test that he has for us? Well, I have a few things that we need to have so that we can pass God's test that he's given for us. There's a lot of different ways of addressing this, and I know this, and I'm being very specific in this sermon, not implying that this is the only way, and I'm not even necessarily implying that it's the biggest thing. I'm just saying these are some things that I see that we need to have. One of the first things that I think we need to recognize and to realize is that It's an open book exam. We have the book. We have the book that has the answers. Inspired by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament says, moving them along as the Holy Spirit gave them. He gave them the understanding so they would write it down. That came from God. And the New Testament is then more of the history of Jesus Christ and the church and all the examples of how people, some did it bad and some did it right. But we have the book. It's an open book exam. So that's one of the very first things that we need to realize. It is important for us to know this. Therefore, we have to know the Bible. We have to know the book. With that as being a major point that I want us to see. Another point that I want us to understand is we need to be self-disciplined. Now, I'm meaning self-discipline from the point of view of we base how we live our lives based upon the Word of God. So it's not really self in that sense. But God isn't going to come down here, and He's not going to hit us with the club and make us not do something that we're about to do. That's not how He's doing it. He wants to know what's in our heart. Remember, that's the purpose of His testing. So we have to be self-disciplined. We need to discipline our eyes, our hands, our feet, our tongues. And of course, this takes having a strong will. We're going to follow God no matter what. We are determined. We're going to follow God. They're going to put me in jail. They're going to put me to death. Are we passing the test? Because we're listening to God or we're listening to man. That's how we have to look at it. The next thing I think that we need is to stay on the straight and narrow path. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, but few there be that find it. It's been given to us. So we need to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow path. Are things going to come at us just like Israel? They came at them? Sure. Absolutely. They failed their test. How are we doing in our exam? We also need a mindset to follow the narrow way, which is God's way. Just saying we need to stay on a straight and narrow, which was like the last point that I was making. We need to recognize that we need to do this. This one is, we have to have a mindset that we're going to stay there. And the straight and narrow way, of course, is God's way. There's examples of several people in the Bible that did that. One, of course, is David. And so I want to look at a couple of passages here where David had this mindset. So let's go there. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my reins and my heart. Now the King James says, try me. But it's the same word. Test my reins and my heart. Remember the purpose of the test is so that we will prove to God what is in our heart. And so here's David saying, test me. See what's in the heart. That's a mindset. Did he make mistakes? Of course he made mistakes. Are we going to make mistakes? Of course we're going to make mistakes. But what is our mindset to stay on it straight and narrow? We're going to do this. And of course we have God's Holy Spirit within us, Jesus Christ in us, so that we can do it. They didn't have it. Israel didn't have that. And we do. Another one on David is Psalm 139 and verse 23. Psalm 139 and verse 23, this is from the New International Version. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. The context is that I'm doing right. Test my heart. Test me. Prove it. Prove. I'm going to do this. I'm going to hang it. I'm going to do this way of life. And we also must be very cautious with whom we hang around. The Israelites left the enemy right in their presence, and God had said, remove them off the face of the earth. And they didn't do that. And so we need to be cautious with whom we hang around. Remember, God is testing us by leaving us in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Who are we hanging around? Proverbs 13 and verse 20, and I hope many of you have this as a memory verse. If you don't, after this, I hope you do. But the New King James Version says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Israel eventually was destroyed because they hung around from this verse. They became companion of fools. And he had told them, don't do this. Be wise. They didn't. They chose to do something else. What is our choice? You know, it's just a question of something to think about. Who do we hang around? I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4, again from the New International Version. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. We're to come out of the ways of the world. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself, what the world is and how we can live in it and not be of it, and how we're to come out and all of that. But we still can see this. We need to do this. Who do we hang around? Let me show you two other passages about God testing his people. Let's go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse 4, New King James Version. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Who? Is he even testing the others? It's a question. The other verse that I want you to look at, also from the New International Version, it's in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. But as we have seen, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. But pleasing God, who tests our hearts. He wants to know. And he tests us. So, brother, let me ask you here. What do you think about being tested now? I mean, knowing that we are being tested and tried and proven by God so that he will know what is in our heart, which is very, very important. What do you think about being tested now? Takes on a different connotation, doesn't it? I want to close with a verse, I believe, that somewhat summarizes our being tested by God. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried or tested with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So now, instead of taking out a piece of paper and pen for a test, let's now enter into everyday life knowing we're being tested and knowing the end result. The end result will end in praise and honor and glory at the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you ready for the test? And the ironic blessing? And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Happy testing, brethren, and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.